And it is that amazing love that continues to draw us back to God and how faithful that He is to us. Last week we introduced the book of Jonah, and this week we dive right in. And I was telling my wife just yesterday how excited I am for this book. It has and presents many difficulties, but the story itself and what's being presented is of great encouragement to us. And my goal in doing so is to encourage you that maybe the way you've looked at the book of Jonah has been a little skewed by the skepticism of our present age. And the book itself doesn't necessarily present Jonah in exactly the same way that we may have been raised or thinking about who he is and why he's doing what he's doing. So let's start, if you have your copy of the scriptures, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Before we start, we'd ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you, the God of heaven and earth, the one who controls the seas and even humanity. We thank you that you are sovereign and that your purposes will always stand and nothing can thwart what you have determined. Lord, we praise you because you have shown us a great mercy, a mercy that we did not deserve, and yet you have given that to us in Christ. Holy Spirit, we thank you that, and we ask that you would give to us understanding, for without you, we would have no understanding of this word. Lord, would you take our hearts? Would you change them? Would you impact our minds? And in impacting our minds, would you impact the way that we live for you and the way that we speak to others? You have given us a message to go and to tell, to preach. Lord, let us be a people that are taking your message out to this world. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, as we begin in verse 1, Jonah, in verse 1 of the book, introduces us to the primary characters of the story. And those characters are the Lord God, Yahweh, and Jonah. Now, every other person or thing that's mentioned in the story doesn't have a name. They're unnamed characters. And these unnamed characters are specifically presented this way in the book so that what's highlighted in the book is the relationship between Jonah and God. And sometimes we even find that these unnamed characters, they may be pagan, that they're acting more in line with what Jonah the prophet should have done than what Jonah himself is acting like. We note here also that the word of the Lord begins the narrative and it ends the book. And so what we need to do is remember that as we're looking at this, the word of the Lord is of primary importance. We're supposed to understand that God speaks. And when he speaks through his word, we're to listen and to obey. In verse 2, we see the Lord instructing Jonah to immediately go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, this journey for Jonah from his hometown of Gath-hepher to Nineveh was probably about 500 miles, kind of a east-northeast journey. It would have been a very rugged journey to make, but the Lord had called him and he should go. Verse 3 records Jonah's disobeying the Lord's command to go immediately to Nineveh and to announce judgment against the inhabitants for their wickedness. Now, to avoid his God-given assignment, Jonah tries to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. He boards a merchant ship at Joppa, and he's headed for Tarshish. Now, we think that this is modern-day Spain and probably just on the other side of Gibraltar. This would have been the furthest point known at that time in history, and for Jonah, it would have been about a 2,000-mile journey. That's quite a journey in those days, right? So he's really putting forth a lot of effort to get as far away as possible as he could. Now, for us to kind of feel like to maybe associate with the internal struggle and the geographical struggle that Jonah was having, let's visualize geographically what it might look like in our day. Say the word of the Lord comes to a Jew who is living in New York during World War II. And God tells this Jewish person, I want you to go to Germany, and I want you to preach the gospel to the German Nazis. And so this Jew in New York decides he's not going to do that. So what he does is he takes a train and he goes to San Francisco, and then he gets on a boat and he goes to Hong Kong. Right? He's going as far away as possible to get him away from what God's calling him to do. See, Jonah knew what was being asked of him. Jonah was a Galilean prophet and God's servant. He was a bond slave. He was called to advance God's kingdom through obedience to the will of God. But the title servant has a richer meaning. Frequently, it's reserved for a group of special people. It's a technical term, someone who has been specially set apart for the purpose, for the unique purpose that God intends. Jonah was one of these privileged men, this group of men who stood in the presence of God. And he felt the pressure of God's will upon his life and upon his heart. These prophets, these servants heard God's unmistakable voice telling them what God was about to perform amongst his people or amongst the nations. And Jonah must have known something of this. This is not his first rodeo, if you remember correctly. Jonah had already been called to Israel to cry out against their sin. So this is not something new for him. He's done this before, even in his earlier years. See, he had come to know God's will for his life. He was a man of God. He was God's servant. He was God's prophet. And when we meet him in the opening words of the book of Jonah, God is once more making it clear to him what God wants from him. Now, the book opens with God being the initiator. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, this is a common expression in the books of the prophets. This idea of the word of the Lord coming is something that's used over 100 times in the prophets. And it indicates what it means to be a prophet when the word of the Lord comes to you. It meant to be a recipient of the communication of God, a word which contained a message. It meant to have clear light shed upon one's life, upon one's family, upon one's community, upon one's country, even upon nations. It meant to be drawn into God's presence to see things from his perspective. And the one who appeared in the presence of a king or a ruler was given instruction in an official capacity. It's this person who comes before the king, who becomes a representative, who will go out and actually stand in the place of that king as a representative and give a message to someone else. This task that he was to perform was a personal task, a personal commission. So what was this word that came to Jonah? Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Let me put this in vernacular. Basically, God said to him, I want you to go and preach. That's what I want you to do. Go and preach, and I'm going to give you the message that you need. See, evil is always a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, and God does not sit idly by when evil things are going on. Jonah had a risky task of preaching against evil and also being able to offer God's forgiveness to a people who really did not deserve it. With such instruction from God, we expect to read that Jonah got up and went. Instead, what we see in verse 3, we read that Jonah did get up. So arise, he got that part. And God said go, and he did go, but he fled. He fled. In fact, Jonah's so determined to run away from God that the story reveals in detail how determined his efforts were. While God commanded Jonah to go eastward, Jonah tucked his tail and ran westward. While God commanded him to do what he did, Jonah went the opposite direction. And this we will see is the beginning of the downhill fall. It was God's instruction, which Jonah was actually fleeing. Now, I don't think that Jonah's intent was necessarily to go in the opposite direction. I think his his intent was to get away as far and as fast as he could. And it happened to be that that was the direction that he could do that. So he didn't think that either distance or speed would put him out of the range of the Lord's reach. And yet he fled. That seems strange, doesn't it? Maybe it seems strange to your own thinking. But there are times when you know that the Lord who sees all things and is in all places, sometimes you believe you too can flee from him. See, Jonah as a prophet must have known that he couldn't escape from God. He must have known that escape from God is actually impossible. He could have not been ignorant of this foundational truth that God is omnipresent. Why? Well, because Jonah lived significantly after the time that the Psalms themselves were written. And it is not far-fetched, I don't think at all, to believe that Jonah would have known the great words from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You see, the conclusion is that Jonah was trying to escape from God's sovereign control. He was trying to escape from God's sovereign control. Therefore, our book begins with attention. There is a clear expression of God's sovereign will, and that is, get up and go. Versus the prophet's chosen opposition to that instruction. He got up and he fled. To remove any doubts of his motives, notice that the story focuses our attention on the fact that Jonah was fleeing literally, where? From the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. This is not merely disobedience that is Jonah's problem. There are some more fundamental and foundational issues lurking behind the surface of Jonah's disobedience. So why would Jonah try and run from before the face of God or before the presence of the Lord? Why would he do that? Well, there are times when spiritual problems and difficulties arrive because we fail to understand God's word. But obviously, that's not the case here with Jonah. Nor is it usually what happens in ours. It's been well said that our problem in obeying God is not that we do not understand what he's saying, but that we do understand what he's saying. That's the reality, isn't it? Jonah's difficulty was not intellectual. And if the truth be told, rarely ever is our own problem with God intellectual. See, Jonah's difficulty was moral. When God spoke to him on this particular occasion, God's will and Jonah's will came into a collision course. Jonah had his own desire. Jonah had his own plans. Jonah had his own ambitions to fulfill. He had his own concepts of how things should be done and best he could serve God. Judging by our own hearts, he might well have been able to cover over his innermost convictions and his clear disobedience by a flurry of activities to keep his mind at bay, away from what God had said. But activity is a poor substitute for obedience. So what lie behind Jonah's rebellion? Well, maybe it's the great difficulties of Nineveh. God told Jonah that Nineveh was a great city, and indeed it was. In addition to what the book tells us about Nineveh, it says that the city was so large it took 3 days to cross it, and that, as some commentators interpret chapter 4, verse 11, that it had about 120,000 infants or children in it. Now, we know that it's a major city of the Assyrian Empire, and it had walls 100 feet high and so broad that 3 chariots could run side by side around the walls. Within the walls were gardens and even fields for cattle. For one man to arrive alone and bring a message from an unknown God, how would that make a difference? Matter of fact, that even sounds ludicrous now that you think about it, doesn't it? What could this man say? What could one man do? Who would listen to him in a city that size? So maybe it wasn't the difficulties of Nineveh. Maybe it was the dangers Jonah could encounter. Nineveh was an enemy nation. As a matter of fact, the prophet Nahum, had prophesied against the wickedness of Nineveh. Listen to Nahum 3, 1 through 4, as he describes Nineveh. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms." You see, this bloodshed and this whoring that Nineveh was known for was because of their worship of the vicious god Asher and a multitude of other gods and goddesses. Their brutality and their cruelty was legendary. And even to this day, it would make many people shudder to know what the Assyrians would do to their enemies. Let me give you a taste of that, just so you can be confronted with what Jonah knew to be such a reality about the people that he was called to go preach to. One historian writes, "The name Nineveh struck terror into the hearts of those living in Western Asia in this period. The Assyrian records bear testimony against him. This citation from the annals of Ashurnasirpal II is typical. In the words of Ashurnasirpal II, he says, 'I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountains, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. With the rest of them, I darkened the gullies and the precipices of the mountains. I carried off their spoil and their possessions. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. And their young men and their maidens I burned in fire. I built a pillar over and against the city gates, and I filleted all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, and some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to stakes around about the pillar.'" Ashurnasirpal's brutality and deprivation makes Stalin look like a Boy Scout. This is what Jonah knew about the people that he was called to go and preach to. And not just preach, but to call them out on their sin. Now, we thought maybe it might be the difficulties or the dangers of Nineveh that made Jonah act the way he did. But when you look at the text, there's absolutely nothing, not a word in the story of Jonah that indicates it was the difficulties or the dangers that upset this rebellious prophet. The reason why Jonah's mission was even brought to his attention in the first place is because God saw the wickedness of the Nineveh that had come up to the Lord. Now, this, of course, does not imply that the Lord had been previously unaware of the city's depravity. God's not learning something new. Rather, the situation had so denigrated that God's mercy and patience made room for justice. And in this case, Nineveh was similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the evil had come up to the Lord there. He wiped out that city, Genesis 18 and 19. Now, Nineveh in later years would overrun the people of God, and Jonah had a sneaking suspicion that God might pardon it. After all, Jonah had already preached about the grace and the mercy God would show Israel, even in her sin. So he really knew this to be the character of God. See, what Jonah found so deeply disturbing was that God was asking Jonah to sacrifice his reputation. Sacrifice his reputation for these Ninevites, these Gentile dogs who deserve neither mercy nor grace from God nor from Jonah. And we must be aware that the desire to maintain reputation among our friends has proved to be an insurmountable hurdle for many people. The symptoms, admittedly, may differ, but the disease is the same. It's this view of ourselves and our plans that are quite elevated. Often a Christian may run from the Lord because the Lord's asked them to die to self and consider their seemingly lofty plans as dead. And that's hard. That's hard when you may have dreamed of something, or you may have thought of something, or you believed something was going to happen a certain way, and then all of a sudden it doesn't. And what the Lord is asking you to do is, instead of having this collision course of your will and His will, He's calling you and inviting you to look to Him and say, "Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done." You see, we have to admit that we see this in our own hearts, don't we? This isn't just a problem that Jonah has. This is a problem that we all have in our lives. See, we, like Jonah, are faced with two very clear responses when confronted with the Word of God. The first response is that we could receive the Word of God and humbly obey the Lord. The second is that we can reject the Word of God and in our pride run down our own path. Now, Jonah chose this second option. In his pride and in desiring to go his own way, he turns towards the destination of his own choosing. Now, I want you to know something about God. God will allow His elect people to make decisions, but He will not allow those decisions to thwart His sovereign plan. God will allow you as His child to make decisions, but He will never allow those decisions to thwart His sovereign plan. He will use the decisions of His elect to accomplish His sovereign purposes in them and in the world. And oh, the folly of man in his attempt to get away from God. And if we understand sin and disobedience at all, we suspect that Jonah noticed none of these things. None. And why is it that he would notice none of these things in regard to God? It's because he's focused on disobeying. It's the disobedience that's captured his heart. It's the disobedience that's pushing him to want to do these things against what God's commanded him to do. Just like us when we take our own ship to Tarshish. It doesn't matter whether it will be preoccupations with a job, with an attitude, a cherished sin, or some other form of disobedience, we turn away to sail away from God. Maybe one of the biggest things for us in our present age is busy activity and digital distractions that tend to be the ways that we run from God's presence. It's much easier to go be distracted, isn't it? Plenty of things in this world that are bombarding us to distract us away from the presence of God. And yet God loves His children entirely too much to let them run off into the sunset alone without the God whom they truly need. See, God is the pursuing God. God is that hound of heaven. He's the one that once He captures the scent, He will not stop until He overcomes you. Now, if you're not a child of God, that should scare you to death. To know that there's someone tracking you every moment that you're alive. But if you're a child of God, that hound of heaven has your scent. And he will never, never let you go your own way. He will always be there at the end of that road that you're choosing so that you can always run into him. You see, I want us to take note of a theme that's used through the first half of the book. And if you're kind of one of those marking type people, I would encourage you to be one of those kind of marking type people in your Bible. It's okay. There's this theme that's going to happen in the first part of the book, and then there's a contra theme that's going to come out kind of in the second half of the book. But this theme that I want you to note is how Jonah goes down. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the inner parts of the ship. He lays down to sleep. He is thrown overboard and he goes down into the sea. He goes down into the great fish. And he goes down into the bottom of the sea, or basically Sheol. Now, may we be mindful that to rebel against the Lord always leads one down a path of destruction. Rebellion to the things of God is always a downward journey. And it only gets worse the further we go down. See, Jonah went down to Joppa. Many a child of God has followed the same direction. Jonah's course was downhill. Now, if you were to talk to Jonah, I don't think that he would have told you that he was going downhill. I don't think that he would have necessarily, outside of his disobedience, I don't think he would have seen the path that he was taking was going to be necessarily a bad path. He just knew that he was fleeing. Maybe he said that he was improving his life, just as we do when we choose our own course instead of God's. But it's down. Down. It's always that way when a person runs from the presence of the Lord. The Lord's way is up. And that's what we're going to see, the Lord constantly speaking, arise, arise, go up, arise, go up. Consequently, any way that is away from God is down. It may look beautiful when we start down the path of our own choosing. The sea may look peaceful and the ship may be attractive, but the way is still down. We also need to note that when we rebel against God, when one goes in a different direction, one never gets to where he or she is going, and one always has to pay their own fare. A well-known 20th century pastor, Donald Gray Barnhouse, said it this way, "It's always that way. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. On the other hand, when you go in the ways of the Lord, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. He makes the way for you. He makes the path clean." See, what this means is obedience to God is always a better path than the one we would create in our rebellion. Obedience to God is always a better path than the one that we would create in our rebellion. Now, in summary, what does this mean for us? What is the application for us? First, go and preach. Go and preach is a timeless message. God still calls believers to participate in the risky task of preaching repentance and forgiveness. Not so much are we to be prophets of doom and gloom, but we are sharers and proclaimers of God's mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this message is a double-edged kind of message, is it not? The theme of God's holiness and mercy, active mercy towards his enemies. It's a call for God's people to trust God enough to proclaim his holiness and mercy and to leave the outcome to God himself, for he is the sovereign one, is he not? Sovereign over the nature, sovereign over the hearts of men, sovereign over all that is. Two, when you run away from the Lord, you never get where you're going, and you will always pay the fare. On the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you will always get to where you are going, and he pays the fare. Obedience to God is always better than the path that we would create in our rebellion. Third thing I want you to take away from this is that God is determined to perfect his good work in us, and he will continue to do so in whatever it takes, regardless of obedience or disobedience on the part of the Christian. That's how sovereign he is. We've said before, the Lord can work through you, but if you're not going to want him to work through you, then he'll just work around you. He has a work that he's begun in you in Christ. He said, "I will complete that work until the day of Christ's return." Guess what he's going to do? He's going to complete that work. The question is, will you go his way? And if you will go his way, then he will bless you and your life and encourage you. Or will you run as Jonah ran? If so, then I promise you that God will trouble your life. If you disobey, you will find your initial disobedience easy, but after that, the road will grow hard. And that road growing hard is a show of God's love to His children. It's painful, and it doesn't feel good, but its design is to bring you back. If you obey Him, you will find that the way is paved. I want you to remember something. You can run from yourself, but you can't run from God. And if you're going to run, then run to Christ. For Christ has paid your fare, and Christ is the one that takes those who are going down, and He lifts them up. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do come before You, and we thank You for the great mercies that You've shown us, that You would pay the fare of our sin, the debt that we owed You, that Christ would take that upon Himself, and that He would give to us His righteousness in exchange for our sin. Lord, would You help us to see the beauty in that? Father, would You help us to see those places in our heart where we are running from You, where we are choosing things in our own way, where we want our will more than Yours. Holy Spirit, remind us that God's will not be thwarted. Lord, we would ask, and we are know in our own hearts that we are like Jonah and that we have fled from You in a thousand ways. And yet, by Your grace, we are still Your people. Amen.